Let's just take a moment and pray right now. Father God, we put Ron in your hands and we pray for your protecting him and providing whatever need is there in his life at this time, and comfort Nancy's heart as well, and give them safety in the traveling to the hospital, and give the doctors wisdom as they evaluate and discern what needs to be done and what the condition is. And God, please, in your mercy, spare him and keep him healthy and whole. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turning your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We just sang the song, Jesus Loves Me. I'm going to speak about God Loves Me this morning. You know, you think about these children's songs, Jesus Loves Me, Jesus Loves Little Children, His Banner Over Me is Love. And these simple little children's songs, but what profound and deep truths that they contain. And what important truths that we fully grasp and understand. Certainly a child maybe can't grasp all that is meant by the fact that God loves me. But just the beginning of establishing that truth in their hearts and minds, how important that is, how significant that is. You know, Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And even in the Sunday school this morning, we're talking about the things about children and how do you get some of these things established in their hearts and minds. Hold your finger here in John 10 and go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Some of this is not anything I had planned to say, just seemed to be appropriate at the moment here. But Isaiah chapter 28, he says in verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, and there a little. That's the concept of teaching children. It's, as I said in the Sunday school hour, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you got to continue at it, and you continue at it, and you continue at it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. To establish truths in their hearts and their minds. And these simple children's songs, and they'll sometimes think, oh, that's a kid's song, why are we singing it in Sunday morning church? Because it contains biblical truth. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know. Some people don't know that. They think that. They hope that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves me. Maybe some of you don't, but God does. And I'm so glad of that. And you know, there are some who err by placing all of the emphasis upon God's love. And that is an error, because there are many more attributes of God that are important and kind of keep who God is in balance. Certainly He is a God of love, there's no question about that. But He's also a God of justice and judgment and holiness. And all these things have to be combined together. So we can err by overemphasizing one aspect, but we can also err by de-emphasizing one to try to compensate to those who overemphasize it. And that's just as big an error as the other is. And the struggle we have, and yes, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, one of the problems we have is balance. And being off balance one way is just as bad as being off balance the other way. And so we need to be sure that we understand that God's love is an integral part of who and what He is and all that He does. God loves me. And He illustrates that love here in John chapter 10. Let's begin reading here in verse 7 of John chapter 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. His love is illustrated in this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, I am that good shepherd. I'm not just the hired man that's just there for the paycheck. He says, this is my life, my livelihood. And the safety and the health of the sheep is of primary importance, even, in fact, more important than his own life. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's his love illustrated. You know, how comforting it is to know that we have this tender, caring, ever vigilant shepherd who loves us and watches over us. Amen. And we all need to grasp and understand that concept, but it's important that we get this established in the hearts and minds of our children too. God loves you. God loves Barack Obama. God loves, what was the guy's name that Dean mentioned in Sunday school? Osama bin Laden's son. God loves him. Everybody, even the people we don't, God loves us more than we can begin to understand and imagine. His love is demonstrated, as we looked here, verse 11 again. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And how this is illustrated in the life of David. As a boy, probably an early teens, maybe 12, 13 years old, his responsibility, the youngest of the family, was to care for his father's sheep. And he's out there all by himself as this young man, this 12, 13-year-old young man. And the bear came up and threatened the sheep. And he killed the bear. And the lion came up and killed the sheep, or threatened the sheep. And he killed the lion. You know what? There's a lot of wild animals that I'm not going to stand up to. I'm going to flee from. And at the top of the list is going to be a lion and a bear. But that kid stood up to him because he was willing to give his life for the sheep. And that's how God is illustrating His love to us, demonstrating His love to us. And because He loved us, He provided for us salvation. John 3:16, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but it says, for God so loved the Christians. No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love and that he came to this earth, made himself a man, took upon him the form of a man, it says in Philippians chapter 2, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he loved us. Because he wanted there to be a means for us to be reconciled to him. Look at John chapter 10 again here. Jesus said unto them again, verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That excludes Muhammad. That excludes Buddha. That excludes Confucius or anybody else you want to add to the list. Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen. So that's narrow-minded, preacher. Thank you.
Amen.
Because it's what God said. That's what's important. And Jesus stressed that it's not a broad way, but it's a narrow way. Through Jesus Christ. He loved us and he provided for us that means of salvation. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I was 23 years old when I got saved. My life was a mess. Drugs, alcohol, the whole nine yards. And God loved me and saved me. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't a matter of me making myself acceptable enough for God. It's God taking me as I was and then working to make me acceptable to him. But he took me as I was. He brought me out of the miry pit and he set my feet upon that solid rock, as it says there in Psalm chapter 40. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John 4:9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation has a very distinct and a very special and a very overwhelming meaning. It means that God took me as I was, a wicked, vile sinner deserving nothing but hell. Without Jesus Christ, that's all I deserve today, is hell, an eternity in hell. But he took me in that condition. He forgave my sins. He wiped the slate clean. He took me out of that condition and has placed me over here in a spot where I can now be the full recipient of all his blessings and grace and mercy.
Amen.
It's not just a matter of forgiveness. But it's a matter of putting me in a place where I can receive the full benefit of all that God has to offer to me. That's what propitiation has, the sense, the meaning of propitiation there. He made me his son. I'm his child. I'm adopted into his family. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter, or John 1:12. We'll just quote that one. He says, wherefore, no, I won't quote it. I lost it suddenly. But as many as received him, to them he gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as receive him. In this condition here, we're deserving nothing but God's wrath and anger and an eternity in hell. And I reached out and received what he had for me. And he received me. I received him, he received me. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. He made me his son. 1 John 3 and verse 1 now. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's God demonstrating his love for us. I'm his child. A child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. He demonstrated that love to us. But secondly, I want you to see this. His love is resisted. God loves everybody. That salvation is available to anybody. Whether it be Osama bin Laden's son or Charles Manson, who's still alive in a prison somewhere. That love is still available. You think, oh, how could God do that? How could God forgive you? See, we want to categorize sin. You know, sin is sin. He that offends in one point breaking the law is guilty of all. Whether it be a little white lie or murdering 100 people. It's still a violation of God's law. God's standard of holiness. And all come short of that glory of God. And it doesn't matter how far short you come, you still come short in your own efforts, in your own strength, and in your own power. God provided what's needed to breach the gap, to reconcile me to Him, because He loved you. But many resist that love. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. This whole passage, this whole chapter is about Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He says, He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. You know, we can go through the Gospels and we think, see what the Pharisees did and the religious leaders of that time and how they rejected Him and they plotted against Him and they hated Him and they did everything they could to try to get rid of Him, and finally they thought they succeeded in getting Pilate to crucify Him. And you look at that thing and say, wow, how evil and wicked. If you were there, you'd have probably been right among the same group. We're no different than any of those people, folks. He was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And I, speaking for myself, I look back upon my life before I was saved, and that coworker that I had that tried to be a witness to me, I despised him. I laughed along with all the others when mean things were done against him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. That was done against Jesus Christ. He was his representative. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. As Jesus Christ hung on that cross, even leading up to that, they put that robe on him, they covered his face, they beat him, They whipped him with a cat of nine tails, just ripping the flesh from his body. They jammed that crown of thorns down on his head. He was wounded for our transgressions. Just as though I was standing among that crowd, whipping him with a cat of nine tails. Just as though I were one of the ones also punching him in the face, jamming that crown of thorns on his head, pounding the nails in his hands and feet. Because that was done for me and for you. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with those stripes, his stripes, we are healed. That's what purchased my salvation. That suffering that he endured in my place for me, taking the punishment that I and you deserve. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not just me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore my punishment. And we all resist it. I did. As I said before in my testimony, probably 6 months to a year before I got saved, God was dealing with me. I knew God was dealing with me. And I was resisting it. Even though that co-worker had no idea what God was doing in my heart, God was using him to convict me, to bring me to salvation. And I resisted. Because at that time I was enjoying the party life that I was living. And we're all the same way. His love is resisted. By our nature we resist him. Look at Psalms 36. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Psalm 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to the wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. I was happy with the evil that I was involved in. I resisted, as we all have. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I remember back in the 60s there was a bumper sticker that was pretty popular for a while. It said, "I found it." It was a Christian bumper sticker. I found it. But it's theologically incorrect. Because I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me. He was seeking me. Because he loved me. Now I know the Calvinists take this thing too far. And they say, well, you couldn't have come to God if you wanted to. God had to choose you. And some he didn't choose. And they're going to go to hell whether they want to or not. That's nonsense. And I'm not going to go into that this morning. But I do believe what this verse says. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And God was drawing me. God was dealing with me over that period of 6 months to a year and bringing me to Himself. Now, ultimately, I still had the choice to reject Him. But God initiated the drawing of me to Himself because He loved me. But I resisted it. By our nature, we resist acknowledging our need of Him. Well, how many times do you hear us say, oh, I'm okay. I don't need what you got. Well, you don't think so now, but you will. Oh, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do this. Doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we fall short. Well, I try to do right. I try to obey the commandments. If somebody ever says that to you, ask them to name the commandments. Most people can't name one, let alone all ten. So how are you trying to obey something you don't even know what it is? It's just an excuse. There's no sincerity in that. But it's an unwillingness on the part of man to acknowledge their need of the Savior. I'm going to take care of it myself. I'm going to work my way up there somehow through my own efforts. Sorry, you can't do it. That's why Jesus Christ died. Because you can't do it yourself. But man doesn't want to admit that. We seek to justify, we excuse, we blame, anything but admit my need of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I want you to see this. God's love is unconditional. Think about that. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's the I'm trying to do right. That's the I'm obeying the commandments. I'm obeying the golden rule, doing it unto others as I'd have them to do unto me. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now, probably the best way to help you to understand these filthy rags, and this probably doesn't do justice to it completely, but think about it as a stinky, messy, smelly baby diaper. That's what God thinks of your righteousness. Of the things that you do to try to earn your way to heaven. It's like, get that away from me. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags to God. Despicable, disgusting, nauseating to God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving his testimony about salvation here. And here's what he has to say about it. Before Paul was saved, he was a very well-educated, very high in the religious organization, the Jewish organization of the day. Look at this now in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he's not trusting in the flesh, but what he's saying is, you want to talk about confidence in the flesh? Here are my credentials. See how you compare to this list, he says. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the letter of the law. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He's setting the bar pretty high for personal righteousness here. concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Those 640 some different points of the Old Testament law, Paul said, you couldn't find fault. I did it. I was blameless concerning the Old Testament law. Then he says this, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, all these things that he's listed, all his personal righteousnesses, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The prize was set before him. Jesus Christ says, here's my salvation. Here's what I have done to reconcile you to God, to give you the gift of salvation. And Paul says, I take all my righteousness, count it but dung. Push it aside. He said, I counted it loss for Christ. Say, doubtless, and I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, the righteousness of Jesus Christ or my righteousness? Keeping the Old Testament law, doing all the things that I was taught I needed to do to be acceptable to God. I'll take this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, speaking of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul says, I'll take that. To be found having his righteousness. And that's where I stand this morning. I've got God's righteousness. Because mine isn't any good. God's is unconditional to me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. This describes me to a T as well as Paul. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. That's who I was following before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you can call it demon possession. You can call it whatever you want. I don't care. I don't get hung up on the semantics. The fact is, the Scripture says, all those outside of Jesus Christ, all those who have not been adopted into His family, are a child of the devil, not a child of God. And that spirit of disobedience is at work in the heart and life of His children. See that? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's my position right now. Because I received the righteousness of God, as I gave to Him my sins. The transaction took place, an exchange. And now I'm covered with His righteousness, and I am raised up together with Him and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's all because of Him. And it's all because of His unconditional love. There was nothing that barred me from putting away my sins, giving them to Him, except me. Amen. And my willingness to repent and receive Him. The payment that He made for my sins. God's love is unconditional. And I don't care whose name you want to put in the blank, there is no one alive on this earth that God will not forgive, that God will not save, if they're willing to call upon Him for that salvation. That's unconditional. As long as you got breath, you got an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's unconditional. And fourthly, Romans chapter 8. His love is secure. There's people that have a time with this. Pretty much the Baptists are only the only ones that believe in this, and that is eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But to believe in anything else is to deny the unconditional aspect of God's love. Amen. And then to begin to take credit in some way, shape, or form for having gotten saved or kept yourself saved. But look what it says here in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I'm a recipient of that love. I received the free gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. I've got that salvation. I'm adopted into that family. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And now he says, who shall separate me from that? Read on. He says, shall tribulation, tough times, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Can any of these things separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, none of these things. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, just go down through that list of things. He says, none of these things can separate me. I don't think you can come up with anything that does not fit into one of those categories. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I'm secure in my relationship with Him. Because it's not based on me. It's based upon Him and what He has done for me. Do you have that security this morning? Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. See, it's believing. Back over there in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I became a son of God by the power of God, not by any effort of myself. He says, he that believeth, even to them that believe on his name, for John 1:12 finishes with, even to them that believe on his name, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Amen. If you believe, you've got it. Folks say, oh, that's easy believism. No, not if you sincerely believe it. That's all God said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know people can just mouth that prayer, and I don't believe they're saved. But it says later in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. Then he goes on, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Boy, that's pretty simple. If I'm not overlooking something, that entire verse has all one syllable words. There's not anybody in here that shouldn't be able to understand what that says. You got him, you got life. You never received him, you don't got life. There's no middle ground. No hope. No, well, maybe. Well, I'd like to. It's either you're in or you're out. Period. No in between. Simple as that. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, not hope, wonder, desire, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Asking for salvation is according to His will. Do you know this morning without a doubt that you are His child? We can take care of that. Not because of this church. This church can't save you. I can't save you, but Jesus Christ can. And we can show to you from the Word of God how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, you are a child of God. Not because the preacher said it, but because God said it. If you got a question about that, deal with that today. Christian, God loves you. Sometimes we get some wacky thinking going on. We know that God loves the sinner, but somehow we think that now that I'm saved, God loves me less than He loves the sinner. That's ridiculous. If anything, God loves you more, and I'm not sure that's correct. But if anything, God loves you. He at least loves you as much as He loves a sinner. He loved a sinner enough to die for them to provide salvation. What's God willing to do for His children? If any man If a son asks father for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? How much more shall your Father in heaven give to you good things than to ask him? God loves you, Christian. Don't lose hold of that. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And no one looking around, please, but I just want to ask a question here this morning. If you're not sure about your salvation, I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you in any way. I won't point you out. I just want to pray for you. If you'd like me to pray for you, you're not sure you're saved, would you raise your hand, please? Anyone here this morning? Thank you. Anyone else? Christian? God loves you. But how much do we love him? How much do we give to him of our lives? He loved you so much to die for you. Are there things you're not willing to do for him? Answer that question for yourself. Father God, this morning you've seen this hand of the one who doesn't know you as Savior and like prayer, and I pray for that one. Just help them, God, to understand. May the Spirit take your word which has gone forth and project it into that heart. Awaken his understanding of how much you love him and care for him and all that you've done for him and all the more that you desire to do for him if he just surrender his life to you today. If there be any others here this morning that don't know you, speak to their hearts. If there's some that struggle with this about salvation or eternal security, deal with them as well. God, help us to be secure in our relationship with you. And God, help us to be faithful in demonstrating our love for you by being willing to be responsive and obedient to all that you desire of us. God, we live in some troublesome times, and such uncertainty before us as to how close to the end that we are. God, help us to be faithful. Regardless of what we might have to experience, help us, God, to be faithful to the end, to glorify and honor your name, and to strive to reach out to others to bring them to a saving knowledge of you. God, we thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Draw us closer to you, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your hymn books, please, to number 90. Number 90, More Love to Thee.